verses of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22. Sometimes we forget, tonight you're not even going to see his name mentioned, and we forget that we set out in this portion of the Bible to study Elijah, and we're going to meet a man in 2 Kings named Elisha. And has anybody ever heard, besides me, you heard that, remember Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit? Do you remember that? Yeah, you're going to see it later on. And what's interesting is I found a book in my library this week. It's a Bible, actually. It's got a reference in the back of it. And it lists all the miracles that Elijah did and all the miracles that Elisha did. And sure enough, there are twice as many that Elisha did as Elijah. And I'll try and get that together, maybe put that in the bulletin or something so you can see that. Anyway, studying the life of Elijah and Elisha, you won't see either of their names tonight, but you will see two kings. And these two kings, now remember, if you're not real familiar with the Bible and the history of Israel, you remember when Solomon was the king. And Solomon had the entire kingdom. And then when Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, wouldn't listen to counsel. And that's important, but what really matters is God had a plan already. And what happened was 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam. And those 10 tribes in the north became another group of tribes that followed a king. The first one they followed was a man named Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was not godly. Now, those 10 tribes in the north, out of the 12, the two in the south were Benjamin and Judah, and Benjamin and Judah stayed with Rehoboam, but the 10 tribes in the north went with Jeroboam, and then from then on until the captivity, you have those two groups, and the ones in the north, the Bible calls them Israel. The ones in the south, the Bible calls them Judah. So you say, oh, who's Israel? Who's Judah? It's just the nation of Israel has been divided. And sadly, the ones in the north really never had a good king. And the worst king in the north, the worst king of all, was Ahab. And the Bible says there wasn't anybody worse than Ahab. Wouldn't you hate to have somebody say that about you? Well, the worst student in the school, the one that's the least obedient, the one that's got the worst attitude, that somebody could be named. I wouldn't want that to be me. Amen. I want to be that fellow that somebody says, hey, you know, they're in the top of the list, not in the bottom of the list. But what about God's list? I want to be in the top of God's list. Amen. Not in the bottom. And I want to be faithful and I want to be holy and righteous and all the rest. So tonight we're going to meet these two kings, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. I'm in verse 41. I'm sorry. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 41. Are y'all there? 1 Kings 22, 41. Jehoshaphat, we met him already because you remember, Jehoshaphat was the king of the tribes in the south, the Judah. He reigned over Judah. Those are the two tribes in the south. And remember a couple of weeks ago, Ahab came to him and Ahab said, hey, there's this city up north that we could take. It was taken away from us and we can take it back. And he thought there was an opportunity. And he got Jehoshaphat and said, hey, why don't you come help? And so Jehoshaphat went and helped him, and Ahab died. A fellow shot a sudden arrow. Let's see where this goes. And God took that arrow and put it right in the joint of Ahab's armor, and it stuck in his body, and he died. And that was God's judgment on Ahab for taking Naboth's life. Folks, God judges sin. Amen? So Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah. He's the first king we're going to see tonight. And then the other king is Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. And we're going to talk about him here in just a little bit. He's the one that reigns over Israel. So you got Jehoshaphat in the south and Ahaziah in the north. And let me read a few of these verses to you here. I won't read them all, but just read down to verse 44 and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Kings 22:41, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, just for your information, that's about 873 B.C., okay, 873 years before Christ. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Let's just stop right there and jump down to verse 51. Okay, so we've got Jehoshaphat. Let's meet Ahaziah. We'll read these last three verses in 1 Kings and have a word of prayer. Ahaziah, verse 51, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. That's the name of the region up north. The 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, is when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam. He was the very first king of that region, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, he's a false god, Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all his father had done. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, as we open the Bible, that we can learn from it. Lord, these two kings both had a different choice in their life. They went in different directions, and each of them had different consequences. And we understand that the things that we choose bring consequences into our life long before we step into eternity. I pray for each one here tonight. These might be some unfamiliar names to us. It might be some unfamiliar history, but help us to learn from what happens here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's two kings, Jehoshaphat in the north and Ahaziah in the south. And interestingly, Jehoshaphat, after the Bible was finished, there's a valley that's between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And if you never have been to Jerusalem, if you never have seen a map or studied it, it's pretty simple to understand that Jerusalem is on a kind of a hill. And then on all the sides of Jerusalem, it kind of tapers off, and there are some valleys. And there's a valley which would be on the east side, and that valley on the east side of Jerusalem rises back up, and the next hill from the hill from Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is, the next hill is the Mount of Olives. And as you go to the top of that, there's a city at the top. I think it's Bethany, if I recall correctly. But as you come to that hill that overlooks Jerusalem, at the base of that hill is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ used to like to go pray. It's just outside the city. And today, if you were to go there, you'd see that valley that runs along on the east and then the south side of Jerusalem. And then between the valley and the wall, and by the way, that wall was built in the 1400s, I think, but it's not the wall that was there when Jesus was there. But that wall that's there has a gate in it, and that gate's called the Zion Gate. And the Bible says that that gate is the gate Jesus is going to enter into when he comes back to reign in Jerusalem. So the Arabs don't like that idea, and so they've sealed up that gate, and then they planted, they put the people that had died, they have a cemetery outside that gate, because the Hebrew law says you can't walk into an area where you can't touch a dead body, and you can't go into those kind of places, and they think they're going to keep Jesus out of Jerusalem. Yeah, fat chance. Gates are no problem. And by the way, when he raises the dead, that's no problem either. Amen. And I'm getting all this from a guide, an Israeli guide that told us all this stuff when we were there in Jerusalem many, many years ago. But anyway, that valley right there on the east side is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's also called the Valley of Decision. And the Bible uses that term Valley of Decision, I haven't got the reference written. It's in Joel. I don't know the exact place in Joel. But it sometimes is thought of as a place of judgment. And I'm not sure just why that would be. The Bible doesn't really say it that way. But I do know this, that valley is the one that Jesus walked across when he went to the garden to pray. And they led him back across after he was arrested. Still there today. The garden is still there today. And they say some of the olive trees in that garden were even descendants of the trees that were there when Jesus was there. But anyway, you got Jehoshaphat. He's the king in the north. In Judah. He's the king over Jerusalem and that area there. And that's one of the reasons they named that valley after him. He began to reign in about 873. And his reign outlasted Ahaziah by a couple of years. And I think that's important. 17 years later, Ahab died and Ahaziah became their king. And just want to look at these two guys for a few minutes tonight and consider the differences in them. Folks, it's a simple lesson. You see it over and over and over and over in the Bible. God is going to deal with us differently when we love him, when we follow him, when we want to be right with him, than he does when we don't. And you saw the contrast already start to develop, because the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. We know what that means, don't we? To do what's right. You ever think about the fact God's always watching? You ever think about the fact that Jesus said he'd never leave you or forsake you? I think I know about everyone here, and as far as I know, everyone here is saved. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved tonight. Just like that young lady today, and I'm so excited to hear about that. That is really good news. And any day when a soul gets saved, it's a good day. And but everybody here, if the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, he lives in your heart. And he promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. The devil would like you to forget that and be wicked. God wants you to remember that and be right. Amen? And so when he says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, the contrast is verse 52 is that Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord. We know what evil is. Evil is when we do that which God doesn't allow. It has a lot to do with how we treat other people. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, aren't we? And you say, well, some neighbors are hard to love. You know, that's not part of the commandment. The commandment just says love them. I know some people are hard to love, but I think we were hard to love and God loved us. Amen? And he saved us. So you got these two fellas. One does right, one does evil. Just for the sake of simplicity here, let me ask the question, which column does your life fit in? Right or evil? Now, I got to remind you, both these fellows are kings. They are kings. They are leaders of their nation. In a day when Elijah was the prophet, Israel had wicked kings. You might think, oh, the leadership in our nation is wicked. You might be right. But that doesn't mean we can't serve God. Amen? And you go back to that very beginning when we first began to study Elijah, and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And the Lord came to him and comforted him and sustained him. And you know what? Jezebel never did kill Elijah. In fact, we're going to find out about her a little bit later. It's interesting what happens to her. But her husband, Ahab, he dies. And we saw that already. And Jezebel's day is coming. You're not going to get away from God. You're not going to escape God's judgment when you decide to be wicked, and especially when you ignore him. So let's just look at these two kings. We won't be too long here. And in verses 41 through 50, most of the passage is about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the king over Judah, the south, Jerusalem and that area down there. His father's name was Asa. Now, I won't have you turn there, but back in 1 Kings, well, let's do that. Let's just keep a marker here in chapter 22 and go back to chapter 15, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 15. Just back a few chapters there. (Clears throat) You might ask the question, why was Jehoshaphat different? Why did he do right? And what made him make his decisions? And I think the answer, one answer at least, is this. He had a father that did right. See, I look around the room, I see some fathers here. And you know what? When you serve God and when you're faithful to God, you might think nobody notices, but your children notice. Amen? That doesn't mean they're going to turn out to be just like you. But I know this, it sure gives them an advantage. Interestingly, I've seen some, well, Joe Mark, for example, if Joe Mark began to tell you, remember Joe Mark that was here last year? If he told you the story of how he grew up, it was sad. The people that raised him were not godly, and he chose to serve God. So having an ungodly father is no excuse, but it sure helps to have a godly father. Amen? So go back to 1 Kings 15 if you're there, and let's see a little bit about Jehoshaphat. We're going to learn about his father Asa in verse 11 of 1 Kings 15. The Bible says in 1 Kings 15:11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And so this man Asa, who is Jehoshaphat's father, he set a good example. And if you keep reading in chapter 15, go down to, I won't have you read there right now, but Asa's reign lasted over 40 years. In the Bible, when something lasts 40 years, we think of that as completion. As, for example, if a king reigned for 40 years, like David, he reigned in Hebron 33 years and in Jerusalem 7 years. 40 years is completion. If you do something for 40 years, it's like you finished your course. My wife and I have talked about this every now and then. I went into the ministry when I was in my 30s, and so I figure I need to serve God till at least I'm in my 70s, and that's 40 years. Not everybody makes it 40 years, but in the Bible, those folks that do, it's kind of a stamp with their life that God gave them a complete service. So he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Go back to chapter 22, 1 Kings 22. But in verse 43, there were some problems. When you decide to serve God, some people say, I want to serve God, but... And then there's this part of their life that they don't give God. Whatever it might be. Something that they want to do that God doesn't approve of. And folks, God sees that too. I got good news for you. I'd a lot rather be Jehoshaphat than I would Ahaziah, because Jehoshaphat, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but there were some problems. Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and that's kind of the end of the story. So actually, when you look at these two fellows, it's not that Jehoshaphat was perfect, but when God saw him, he saw some desire to please God. He didn't see that in Ahaziah. It starts with that. You know, we have imperfections in our life, and that's really not the right word to use. We sometimes have some sins in our life that we're not willing to give up. And I just want you to know, God sees that, and it will affect how you serve God and what God can do with you. But work on getting rid of that. But meanwhile, do as much right as you can in the eyes of the Lord. So look at verse 43. He turned not aside from doing it, from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, but this is the word we don't want to have in our life. Nevertheless, there was this situation. There was this thing that God saw that wasn't right. He says, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. You say, what on earth is that talking about? Well, you know, today we have some folks, and they don't want to worship God. They want to worship nature. Right? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. They worship the creation more than the Creator. And they go out into nature, and somebody told me one time, I don't go to church on Sundays, I go out into the woods. And my question would be, well, who's preaching out there? is who's preaching the Bible in the woods? Maybe we should all go out to the woods and preach the Bible. But in Utah, about 9 months out of the year, that'd be awful cold. And no, we go where God wants us to go. And by the way, there's no rule that says you have to meet in a church building, but we need to assemble. Amen? And so anyway, the high places were usually a grove of trees or something on top of a hill, probably had a nice view, probably had some beautiful trees up there, and they would go up there and they would worship their gods in the high places. And Baal was one of them. And going out into the woods is great. But that's not where you find God in the sense of God's everywhere, of course, but you find God by assembling with God's people. And if we all want to go to the woods and worship, that's great, but the church meets together. Well, anyway, this fellow did not remove those high places, those places where they were going instead of where God wanted them. And the reason he didn't take them away, it says right there at the end of verse 43, can you see it? The people offered and burnt incense in the high places. So the people were going into the high places to worship a false god, and the king didn't do anything about it. Why would the king not do anything about it? Maybe he didn't want to offend them. Have you ever made a decision not to say anything because you're afraid you might offend somebody? I'm not saying there are people that are too offensive. I understand that. And we don't we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be brash or rude or callous or just say things in spite of what people think. But at the same time, folks, we have to remember what God thinks too and what God wants us to say. Amen? Well, the king, he worshiped God and he loved God and he did right in God's eyes. But in his role of leadership, he was not willing to make at least one decision here that would offend the people. I'm going to say something you may not agree with. I hope you do. God's view of government does not put democracy at the top of the list. God's view of government puts God at the top of the list. God's perfect government is what we call a theocracy, where God is in charge. Okay? And not a religious theocracy like the Catholic Church being in charge or something like that. That's not what God meant. You may know that Italy became a theocracy, that the Roman Church had a lot of say over what happened in the government for a long time. That's not God's plan. But God's plan is not to find out what all the people want and then do it. Here's God's plan for government. The people find out what God wants. Amen? I can't name all the names, but I think it wasn't Tyndale. It was the one before Tyndale that when he translated the Bible, he said, now that there's a translation of the Bible in English, the people will be able to have a government, listen to this, of the people, by the people, and for the people. You thought Lincoln coined that phrase. No. He was quoting one of the first men to translate the Bible into English. Somebody here knows his name, and it just flew out of my head for some reason. That'll come to me in a minute. But it's before Tyndale. And Wycliffe, that's it, Wycliffe. And so when Wycliffe translated the Bible, he said, now the people can have a common law. They will see things the way God sees things, and now they could govern themselves. You know how we can govern ourselves? By governing according to the Bible. Amen? In other words, if I get 100 people, just a random choice, out of Phoenix, Arizona, and if I ask them, do you think we ought to have capital punishment? Do you think we ought to allow abortion? Do you think we ought to do this? Do you think we ought to do that? I'm going to get a lot of different opinions, aren't I? But if I go to the Bible and I ask the question, is it okay to kill unborn children? Is it okay to promote homosexuality? Is it okay? Is it okay? Is it okay? The Bible's got an answer. If the people see it the way the Bible sees it, then we'll all see it the same way. Then you can have a democracy. The trouble is, you're just about never going to find a situation like that. And nowadays, sadly, the devil has been successful at taking the Bible out of our schools. He's been successful in corrupting the Bible in our churches. He's been successful at getting people to ignore the Bible and believe what they want to believe. And now, democracy won't work. And you see in our nation right now, there's division, isn't there? And it's pretty much a battle between good and evil, if you just crank it down to that. People that love God and people that don't. Two kinds of kings here, the one that followed the Lord and one that did not. And so, Jehoshaphat, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't take away the idol places. Now look at verse 44. There's one more problem that God sees in Jehoshaphat. And at first you might think, well, I don't see anything wrong with this, but I just want you to know God does. Remember in verse 43, God said, nevertheless, and he says, and in verse 44, Jehoshaphat made peace with, and who's the king of Israel he's talking about? Ahab. And I just think it's beyond coincidence that quite often God won't use Ahab's name. He calls him by his title, the king of Israel, because I think when God saw Ahab's name, it angered him because Ahab was a wicked man. And Jehoshaphat is faulted for making peace with a wicked man. You say, well, peace is a good thing. Folks, there is not peace between God and Satan. And there never will be. Amen? There's not peace between good and evil. In our nation right now, there's a great deal of unrest and there's a lack of peace because there's some folks that want to see it the wicked way and they want to do what's right, evil in God's eyes. And there's some other folks that want to do what's right in God's eyes. I want you to know something. We may not go looking for them, but they'll come looking for us. There is right now a piece of legislation, and it is, the name is so dishonest it makes me angry. It's called the Equality Act. How many of you heard of the Equality Act? What the Equality Act basically says is that you and I do not have the right to practice what's in the Bible when it comes to some of the most wicked sins like homosexuality, claiming that you can choose what gender you are, and those kinds of things. And just for the record, if that thing passes, at some point in time, what they will be able to do is come to our Christian school or to any other Christian school or church and say, you must employ people that are homosexual or that are transgender or whatever. Now, let me tell you something about that. It's real simple. Folks, homosexuality is a sin. And it's not a lifestyle. It's a sin. It's walking in the ways that are evil and wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And the government would like to come to us and say, you don't have a right to say that that's a sin. What they're really saying is you don't have a right to say what the Bible says. Do you know that in Canada, that there are, if you preach the Bible the way the Bible is written, where it calls those things a sin, that even now in Canada, the government can come arrest you. They've chosen not to do that yet, but it'll come. It'll come. And so all I'm trying to say to you is, when you and I, when we have decisions to make, sometimes we're going to have to choose what the Bible says instead of what the government says. Amen? But you know what? Elijah did just fine. He served God because we trust in God, not the government, to take care of us. But at any rate, back to where I was, he made peace with the king of Israel. There cannot be peace between righteousness and evil. It's just not going to happen. Even if we wanted it, the evil will not. Now, verse 45, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And it's interesting. I'm making some noise here for some reason. I can't figure out why. It's interesting that Jehoshaphat, he had some success. He was a good warrior and so on and so forth. But maybe it's down here, Mike. I don't know. There we go. Let's try that. Jehoshaphat was successful in war. And that's fine. But at the end of the day, In verse 46, the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took not out of the land. And a Sodomite in the Bible is a homosexual. And in those days it was illegal, but he did not enforce that law. And I'll let you ride with that what you want to. But I'll just say this, when we allow that in our nation, it causes problems. And enough said about that. All right, let's look at Ahaziah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, in verse 52. He walked like his father and mother and Jeroboam, verse 52. He made Israel to sin, verse 52. He served a false god, Baal, and worshipped him, verse 53. And he made the Lord angry, in verse 53. Which one would you rather be? I really wouldn't want to pick either one. I'd like to be more like David, amen? But I'll tell you this, if you look at these two men, Jehoshaphat's head and shoulders above Ahaziah when it comes to God's opinion, and that's what matters, is what God thinks, amen? You look at Jehoshaphat, be careful what you tolerate. Be careful who you cooperate with. Jehoshaphat, God faults him for tolerating the idolatry and the homosexuality, and he also faults him for cooperating with the wickedness that was out there. But Ahaziah, there's just nothing good said about him. Jehoshaphat did right for the most part. Ahaziah did evil. Jehoshaphat trusted the Lord. Ahaziah worshipped idols. Jehoshaphat was blessed. He had some success in war. He did some other things that were good. Ahaziah was cursed. Both of these kings made decisions about how they were going to live and how they were going to reign. Now, this will be comforting to you. I think it's comforting to me. You heard the old silly joke. I use it once in a while. I read to the end of the book and God wins. Amen? You look at what's happening in our nation right now. And it seems that there's a shift towards towards Ahaziah, more so than Jehoshaphat. There's a shift towards wickedness. There's a shift towards tolerating wickedness, and there's a shift away from expecting righteousness. But I just want you to know something, folks. God still got things in control. Amen? You say, oh, no, and I've talked to some people recently, and they're very discouraged, and it's okay, I guess, to be discouraged a little bit, but they're also almost anxious what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen? What God allows to happen. Amen? Can I just say to you that when this wicked king and this somewhat good king were reigning, Elijah was not anxious. Elijah just kept on serving God. And Elijah just kept on doing what he was going to do. And I can't wait to get to 2 Kings because we're going to see what happens at the end of Elijah's life. And you might remember, you ever heard of chariots of fire? And that phrase, it came out of the Bible because that's what happened when Elijah's life ended. God sent a chariot to pick him up and take him to heaven. Amen? That'd be a good message to preach sometime. Because, folks, when you and I are walk with God and we serve God, God sees. Amen? God notices. You say, Pastor, the government was wicked. They were doing wicked things. Yeah, I know, but Elijah walked with God. Everything was okay. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, what about the laws and what about the idolatry and what about the wickedness and what about it? God sees all that. Whoever you are. Guys, don't leave yet. Hang on just a second. I'm almost done. Everybody here, God put us here. Amen? Not just on this earth, not just in this nation, but right here in this place. And you say, well, the situation's difficult. Go to New York City and start a church there. The situation can be difficult anywhere, amen? But you know what? It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is. What matters is how big God is. Amen? And I am so excited as I get into 2 Kings. We're going to start seeing God at work. You've seen the men here, the kings at work. And neither of these guys were perfect. And one of them was just flat out wicked. Now let's see what God's going to do. That'd be a good motto for the year. What's God going to do? Amen? And has God done some things this year already? We've had, if you just want to talk about the last 12 months, you know, all the, it was about a year ago when this virus thing really got kicked into high gear, and a lot of folks have gotten sick, and I know some folks have stepped into eternity and they're with the Lord now, but I want you to know something. God's done great things. And if God was done doing great things, he'd have taken us home by now. So we're still here. There must be a reason. Amen? You got a choice. You can live like one of these kings or live like the other. But I just want to remind you that God's watching. And God's going to reward you based on the kind of life that you live. He sees and he cares. And everything's okay because of that. Let's all stand and pray.